15 says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is God's Word that equips us to do God's will. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, we come seeking your equipping Spirit that we can do your will and your work in this world. Father, we don't come because we're good enough. We come, Lord, because we know who you are and we know who we are. Father, we come and we offer our brokenness before you and one another, knowing, Lord, that none of us are or will ever be perfect. And Father, we have to be honest that sometimes we hold others and ourselves to an unrealistic standard of perfection, and we forget about the grace that we receive, therefore we don't often give it. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, that, Lord, this would not be a religious exercise of checking a box of spending some time together on Sunday, but, Lord, that we would come thirsty, that we would come hungry, that we would come desperate, Lord, to hear from you and to hear your truth. Lord, I pray that you will speak into each of our hearts right where we are, right in that spot of brokenness, Lord, and you heal us. And Father, we pray that we would not just be hearers of this word and forget it the moment we walk out the door. I pray, Lord, that we would be doers of the word. Father, we know that your word is powerful and it has nothing to do with the one who speaks it. So, Father, I pray, despite the sin and the brokenness that is in me, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak, we would hear, and we would respond. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. I'm not sure if you've had this happen to you, but have you ever gone through periods of your life where you become really aware of certain things around you that maybe previously you weren't aware of? Like, I have recently, from our vacation to some events here, become very aware that my daughter is completely fearless when it comes to any type of roller coaster or amusement park rides. She is fearless. When we were in Pennsylvania, she went on every ride that twisted and turned and dropped, everything. And I know this because I stood there in horror and watched her go on every one of those rides, because there was no way that I was going to get on those rides. But she is fearless when it comes to rides here and when the youth team went down to Worlds of Fun. I also became very aware of some things on our vacation, like when it came to my family. Now, my family does on occasion listen to these messages online, so I'm going to get in trouble for this, but you all are witnesses that I'm saying it in love, okay? My parents and my sister have a Starbucks problem, okay? They really need some help on this, because every morning, whether we were in New Jersey or in Pennsylvania, they would go to Starbucks, and I mean every morning. They each had an app on their phone that you can pre-order your drinks, and so they could go pick them up. It got so bad that Levi expected a Starbucks smoothie every day, every day. And when we got back here, he became very aware that that was no longer going to happen in any way. You know, and I just became aware of so many things. Like, our family became very aware that we like our own beds. You know, like, everybody loves to go on vacation, but there's that night, that moment that you become aware, I miss my bed. You know, poor Selah had to sleep with her little cousins a couple times, and so she became very aware of how much she liked her bed. I also became very aware that my dad is a coffee evangelist. Now, part of what happens is this, in this Starbucks thing that they go to every day, my dad, and if you're old enough like me, you remember Cheers, the show? And what happened when the actor George Wendt came into the bar every day? What did everybody say when they opened the door? They went, Norm. That's literally what happens when my dad walks in. Paul, he knows everybody who works there. He knows everybody who's there. And he has this amazing ministry. And he's ministering to people. And he's inviting them to Bible study. And I became so aware of how Coffee for Christ really works. It's an amazing thing. So, you know, I became really aware. I also became aware that the Garmin lies to you. Let me be very clear, okay? Because the Garmin is unaware of the time change when you go from one time zone to the next. So on our way back into the central time zone, we're like, oh, this is great. We're gonna be there at this time. Then all of a sudden we're like, oh, it didn't take the time change in. And it adds that extra hour, which feels like eternity. Okay, so I became very aware that Garmin is not my friend in those types of things. You know, and sometimes you've got to get out of your comfort zone, sleep in a different bed, and have the Garmin mess with you to really become aware of some things. And, you know, if we want to truly find hope in the midst of a world that can sometimes seem hopeless, we're going to have to become aware of some things. And some of the things that we want to become aware of are not things that are comfortable and are not things that are easy. And so we have to become aware. Now, we're going to continue to go through our stories of hope. And today, it's really about becoming aware. But what is it that we need to become aware of? And so we're going to open up. And if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to take a look at Luke 7. And understand as we kind of get into the heart of Luke's gospel about the ministry and the message of Jesus. It's about his ministry in Galilee on his way into Jerusalem and in Jerusalem. And when we read around chapter 7, we see about Jesus healing, we see miracles, we see teaching, we see the calling of the 12. And what we see here, and we're going to look at today, is one woman's response to the ministry and the message and the man of Jesus, and what she became aware of, and through that, how she found hope. So here we are. We're in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said this to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, if you were to read the Bible without the lens of faith as just a book, like any other book, and whether you are a full-fledged believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, both groups would come to one very easily agreed upon thing. Jesus did not discriminate. Jesus did not discriminate who he spoke to, who he spent time with, who he had dinner with. Jesus could meet with those who were wealthy and those who were poor, those who were successful and those who were not successful. Everybody can agree upon that in reading the Bible, whether you read it through the lens of faith or no faith at all, that Jesus didn't discriminate. And so when Simon, a Pharisee, one of the religious elite people, says, "Jesus, I want to have you over for dinner," well, Jesus says, "Sure." Jesus was not worried about the agenda that Simon may have had. because Jesus had his own agenda. Jesus had a kingdom agenda, and nothing was going to stop Jesus from rolling out his kingdom agenda with Simon and all of those that would have come. Now, in this text, there are three main people. There is Jesus, there is Simon, and then there is this woman. Now, we have to understand a little bit about our context that we're going into here. So when Simon invites Jesus over for dinner, it would have kind of been like on a patio. So if any of you ever had dinner outside here this summer, it would be on a patio, but there would have been a little bit of a wall, and all of the poor people who couldn't have and come to this type of dinner, who would have been considered unworthy to come to this dinner, they would stand outside the wall, listen to the conversation, and hope that scraps of food would be thrown, because this was a sumptuous meal. And the reason that Simon did this, if Jesus was perceived as a traveling rabbi or a teacher, well, then it would only be customary to have him over for dinner. And so that's what happened. And so they're having this dinner, and there comes this woman. Now, we don't know much about the woman, but most scholars would agree, and I would agree with them, is that more than likely this woman was a prostitute. So this woman would have been ostracized from the culture. She would not have been allowed to come into synagogue for worship. The clergy would have turned their back on her completely. She would have been deemed unworthy by the religious elite to have any type of association with, because if the clergy were even seen talking to her, well, that would have been seen as perhaps some sort of solicitation. So we see the scene here that Jesus is having this dinner. We see this woman who's been ostracized, that whether you were a religious person or an irreligious person, you could agree that this woman, well, she was not worthy. She was not pure. This was not somebody that you wanted to be around. But as she was outside of the temple, outside of the synagogue, hearing Jesus teach, something happened. She started to hear what Jesus was saying. She started to understand the message and the ministry and the man, and something changed in her. She became aware of something that sadly so many of us are unaware of or don't want to be aware of. She became aware of who she really, really was. She had that moment where she was really honest, where she says, I know who I am now. I knew who I was trying to be. I knew who I had other people telling me I was, but she was very honest, and she knew who she was, and she knew that she was broken. See, that's the first step in finding hope. It's realizing, it's becoming aware that we are broken. We are broken people living in a broken world. And that's a hard understanding to come to be aware that you're broken. Everything about you and everything about me, we are broken. See, in our culture, it's easy to say, I'm a sinner. And that's true, but we can hide behind that because we don't have to be specific. And saying I'm a sinner, it sounds really good and religious. And don't get me wrong, it's true. I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. But we don't use language that says, I am broken, because we have too much pride, because that would admit weakness. This woman was so honest with who she was. She's broken. And see, there's a difference between having problems and being broken. See, we can see a problem, and a problem you can fix. Okay, my computer doesn't work. That's a problem. I can take it here. It can be fixed. Problem solved. I have no food in my house. That's a problem. I can go to the store. Problem solved. But what do you do with brokenness? What do you do when you say, I am broken? That takes incredible self-awareness that most of us don't have. Look, I'm aware of my problems and my shortcomings and my flaws and my blind spots, and probably all of you are aware of my problems, my flaws, my shortcomings, and my blind spots, right? But are we aware of our brokenness? She was. She wasn't just aware of bad choices that she made in her life, because all of us could say what she was doing was a bad choice to be a prostitute. She wasn't aware, hey, I have problems in my relationships with people, with men, with other people. She wasn't aware of just her problems. She was aware of her brokenness. I am broken. Are we that honest with ourselves that we're broken? See, part of it is we keep trying to fix our problems instead of trying to deal with our brokenness. Because if we try to fix our problems, we're still in control, right? Well, I fixed my problem. Instead of going, I am broken. And This woman realized she couldn't fix her brokenness. Religion couldn't fix her brokenness. Stop making bad choices doesn't fix your brokenness. Brokenness is brokenness. And we have to be honest with ourselves, because if we have the right view of ourselves, then and only then can we truly have the right view of Jesus. The reason that people don't have the right view of Jesus Christ is because we don't have the right view of ourselves. How can we truly know who Jesus is if we refuse to be honest with who we are? Why is there a need for Jesus' redemption if we don't realize we're broken? So often we look at Jesus as the problem solver. Jesus, solve my problems. And yes, does Jesus do that? Yeah, but Jesus didn't come to solve our problems. He came to save us from our brokenness. And if we are not aware of we're broken, then Jesus is a problem solver. We have reduced Jesus to kind of the nerd herd at Best Buy, where we say, hey, fix my computer, it's got a problem. And then the only time we're going to come back to him again is when we got another problem. This woman had the right view of who she was. She was aware of who she was. And that is the first step in finding hope. If we are not aware of our brokenness, why do we need the hope that only Jesus can give? I can find answers in religion. I can find answer in good works. I can find answer in good people. We must be aware of who we are. This woman was aware of who she was. And being aware of who we are goes hand in hand with being aware of who Jesus really is. And I don't mean this in a negative way, but not in the Sunday school Jesus, not in the every answer is Jesus, and not in the cultural Jesus that the culture then and the culture now tries to make Jesus, or in the mythical Jesus, or in the search for Jesus. But I mean in the biblical Son of God, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Do we have the right view of who Jesus is? The only way we can have the right view of who Jesus is if we have the right view of who we are. And if we refuse to say that we're broken, if we have so much pride in to say, I'm not broken, I just have problems, and I can fix these problems, or this can fix my problems, we will never have an authentic view of who Jesus really is. We will have a blurred view. Do we want to know who Jesus really, truly is? That we have to know who we really, truly are. We're broken. This woman recognized, I'm broken, and she could see who Jesus really was. She heard what he talked about, his plan of redemption. And she reflected that she truly knew who Jesus was by her actions. We can say, well, I know who Jesus is, but we have to show that we clearly see who Jesus is. And it took divine courage for this woman that society said was worthless, that society said is beyond saving. It took divine courage for her to go to a dinner party she was not invited to. She was not welcomed at. That she would be deemed inappropriate to even walk up to this party. But she had the divine courage because she knew that Jesus was there. So she publicly said, I'm coming to Jesus. See, she had the right view of who Jesus was because she had the right view of who she was. She didn't care what anybody else thought of her. She didn't care what the religious people thought, what other ladies thought, what other men thought. She said, I care what Jesus thinks, and I'm going to him, and I don't care what anybody else says. How could she do that? Because she knew who she was. It is easy to really go to Jesus when you're honest with who you are. But if we're not honest with who we are, why do I have to go to Jesus? I think he's great. I think he's wonderful. I think he's awesome. But I don't have that desperation to go to Jesus. If you have an incurable disease and somebody says, there's the guy right there, the only guy on the planet that can cure your disease, who of us would not run to that man and say, please, please? Would we say, well, I'm not that sick. I'll figure it out. I'll eat better. I'll exercise more. That's what we do. We don't have a realistic understanding that we're broken, friends, and we live in a broken world. And Jesus is the only one that can fix our brokenness. This woman wasn't going to find hope in religion. She wasn't going to find hope in a pastor. She wasn't going to find hope in a 10-step book she was going to find hope in Jesus. And so she publicly goes to Jesus. And we see that she brings this alabaster jar, which would have cost her some money. And she has this perfume, and she starts to put it on Jesus' feet, to clean his feet. She has to go down on her knees to do that. She humbles herself before Jesus. Why? Because she knows who Jesus is. She has the right view of who Jesus is because she has the right view of who she is. She understands, I'm broken, and you are the only one that has given me hope for redemption and fullness and fixing me. And so she comes and she humbles herself publicly before Jesus. When we are willing to humble ourselves publicly before Jesus, that will show that we truly see who Jesus is and we truly see who we are. Then she takes her hair down. Her hair would have been up. And she uses it to clean Jesus' feet. Again, this goes back to, she's not living for anybody else, because in that culture, if a woman let her hair down, that was signifying that she was probably a prostitute. But see, she wasn't concerned with the world thought. She says, I know who I am. I know that I'm broken, and I know that's Jesus. And I'm going to clean his feet. And I don't care what the world says, but I will humble myself before Jesus, and I will serve Jesus. That takes divine courage. Our theme for this year is divine courage. Part of that is having the divine courage to know who we are. We're broken. We are no better than anybody else. See, in our culture, we love, it's almost a sport to point out everybody else's brokenness. Can you believe what they did, what they said? We love to do that. And we've got to be honest. We do it so we feel better about us. The worse people are, the better we feel. The more we can point out their problems, the better we feel. But not this woman. She said, I'm broken. She comes before Jesus and she says, I am broken. In every possible way. Are we that honest? Do we have the divine courage to be as honest as that, to say, I am broken? Are we willing to publicly humble ourselves before Christ? And you need to understand something. And this is what's so cool, I think, about this passage. Jesus in no way looked the other way on her sin. She was a sinner. She was broken. Jesus didn't pretend like it didn't exist. He knew she was a sinner, and he knew what she was doing. But Jesus always welcomes those who are willing to bring their brokenness to him. Always. And the other thing that's cool, when you look at the tense in the original language here, this woman wasn't weeping and crying and humbling before Jesus because of what she hoped he would do. She was doing that because he already did it. This woman who had lived a sinful life. She was already saved when she came to Jesus. This wasn't a point of, I'm coming here, I'm going to cry, Jesus, save me. She was weeping because she knew what Jesus was doing and what he would do. When's the last time we wept because of what Jesus has done for us? We go to Jesus crying, Jesus, help me. But when's the last time we wept because we understand who we are, that we are sinners, that we are broken people, and by no choice of our own, God chose to save us. God didn't save us because we're just so good or because we're just so wonderful. He chose to save us because he is perfect. He is loving. But see, we don't want to be that honest. We want to think we can earn God's love. We want to think that we can somehow do something that makes us worthy to be saved. How could God not save me? The question is, how could God save me? When you understand your own depravity and your own brokenness, it should bring us to weep. It should make us cry that a loving God, despite our brokenness, loves us enough to save us. She found hope because she was aware of who she was, and she found hope because she was aware of who Jesus really is. See, those are the most critical steps to finding hope, is saying, I know who I am. I'm broken. And I know who Jesus is. He's the only one that can fix me. Not religion, not good works, nothing but Jesus can fix me. And, you know, Luke really kind of, I think, in some ways, reminds his readers of what we typically can fall into, of who we can be. Simon, listen to how Simon viewed things. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. See, Simon didn't have the right view of himself. So Simon didn't have the right view of Jesus, which leads to Simon didn't have the right view of other people. That's how it works. When Simon looks at her and says, oh, she's a sinner, that reflects he doesn't realize who he is. He doesn't realize that he's broken. And if he doesn't realize he's broken, he's not going to see who Jesus truly is, the Messiah. And if he doesn't see that Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to look at this woman in judgment and in condemnation and say, oh, she's a sinner. She's unworthy to hang around. And I think what Luke is saying is, don't fall into this trap, guys. Because we do that. If we're honest, I mean, if we're really honest, we do that. We sometimes get inside our Christian bubble and we look outside at all the non-Christian people and we say, look at their sin, look at their sin, look at their sin. And we never go out and say, but look at my sin. Look at my brokenness. Jesus tells this wonderful parable about two men who owed money. One 500, one 50 denarii. And Jesus says, the guy who the money was owed to, he forgave him. He said, Simon, who would be forgiven more? And Simon says, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, you're right. When you realize the debt that has been forgiven of you, boy, you're going to be grateful. Let's just say somebody came in right now and came and absolutely forgave every debt you had. Your mortgage, your car loans, your student loans, every debt you ever had. Boy, you'd be grateful to that person because you say, I know the numbers. I know what I pay in my mortgage and car payment and tuition. Everybody in here knows how much debt you have and how much you pay and how much you give to be out of that debt. Do we understand the debt of sin in our life? Do we understand the depth of brokenness in our hearts? What Jesus was saying is this woman understood who she was so that she could truly see who Jesus was. Jesus says this to Simon, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Simon didn't think he needed to be forgiven for that much. He thought, you know, I'm a good person. I do nice things. I don't need a ton of forgiveness. Somebody who doesn't believe they need a ton of forgiveness will never give forgiveness. Somebody who doesn't believe they need the grace of God to get through every day will not give the grace of God to other people just trying to get through the day. Because it shows a lack of self-awareness. A lack of realizing who we are, that we are broken. And that's the point Jesus is making here, is that everybody is broken. This woman realized it because she was honest. She was honest with herself. And when we are honest with ourselves, we can truly see who Jesus Christ is. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is not a problem solver. Problems will be with us as long as we live on this earth. We will always have a problem. And if we just focus on fixing the problems, we will never find hope. The only hope we have is recognizing that we're broken and recognizing that only Jesus can fix the brokenness. But we don't like to be honest. We like to think we're doing just fine, that we're okay, and we're good with okay, and we're good with nobody else knowing that we're broken because that scares us. Jesus lays this out to Simon. Simon, you're the religious guy. You're the guy that's supposed to know all these things. He says this, you didn't give me any water. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but she can't stop kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, and she brought me perfume. Because she was so self-aware, Simon was not. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to be honest with who we are because we don't like it. But if we aren't honest with who we are and we don't own our brokenness, not our problems, not our poor choices, not our failures, but if we don't own our own brokenness, if we believe like Simon did, Simon believed that there was only hope through a religious system, that if you check all the religious boxes, oh, then you'll find hope. There is no hope in religion. There is no hope in a pastor. There is only hope in Jesus. But until we own our brokenness, we're not going to look at Jesus with the desperation that this woman did. The desperation that he is my only hope. He is our only hope in life. It's hard. It takes divine courage to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm broken. and there's nothing anybody can do, and there's nothing that I can do. It's something only that Jesus did. Jesus said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How many of us would like to have that kind of peace in our life? To say, yeah, I'm broken. Yeah, I am a mess. But I have peace because my faith is I have the right view of Jesus and I have the right view of me. Therefore, I have the right view of others. Do you ever know that it's people who are broken who are most impactful in reaching out to other people who are broken? Somebody who has struggled with substance abuse or alcohol or pornography is much more aware of how to reach out to other people who are struggling with that because they're aware of their own brokenness and they're able to be compassionate and loving to others. Somebody who's not aware of their own brokenness, who says, well, I don't really have any problems. I'm okay, I have a couple of problems. They're not going to be sensitive to say, there are people who are broken right now who have no hope in life because they don't know who Jesus is. We were privileged to be at a wedding last night, and it was a young couple, and it was interesting. The maid of honor came up, and she gave this wonderful, wonderful poem that she wrote about her friend who got married. You know, and then there's the guy. You know, and as a guy, you're sitting there, you're like, this guy was not at the meeting. It's not going to go well, right? He's absolutely going to blow this because, you know, he's a guy. What's he going to say? And he gets up and he's like, I don't have a poem or anything. You're like, boy, this is going really well so far. And he talks about the relationship that he had with his buddy who's been married. And he said, we're very different. He says, you're 6'4", I'm 5'8". You know, you're big and strong, I'm not. But he says, the thing that bonded us, he says, is we both recognized our brokenness at the same time. We both realize how we used to live and now how we want to live for Christ. And it was this amazing, really transparent, honest moment from this young man that said, man, you know, you and I, we are so broken. You know, we lived in a way that was not for God. And when we realized who we were and we realized who Jesus was, man, we just wanted to encourage each other to live in a way that was honoring to God, and we encouraged each other, and I was so glad when you found somebody, just as you were glad when I found somebody. But it was this so cool moment that it wasn't scripted, it wasn't, well, he's just going to say the normal funny. He just said, man, we were broken, and thank you for Jesus. See, that's what this passage is trying to tell us. And, you know, this is one of those sermons that's never popular. It's never one of those sermons that, ooh, you should listen to this one. Because it's hard, right? But I have to deal with my brokenness. We have to deal with our brokenness. You have to deal with your brokenness. The good news is God's already dealt with your brokenness by sending Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins. That, you know what, we're not going to be perfect. And we're going to have tons of problems. And I know all of us have lots of problems right now. But if you fix that problem, guess what? There's another problem that's just waiting for you. And that's not to discourage you, but to encourage you to say, let's focus on having God heal our brokenness. But we've got to be honest. We've got to be honest with who we are, so then we can really be honest with who Jesus is, and then we can really be honest. Instead of seeing people's sin, we see them as sinner in need of redemption. And we can point them to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Christy and Selah to come up. There's a wonderful song that really speaks to this brokenness and if we're honest. And I would encourage you to listen to the words of this song. Maybe close your eyes and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Where are you in being honest with who you are? And do you really, truly see who Jesus Christ is? And do you see others?